the first page. So if the second page fills up, take initiative and just write on the blank spaces somewhere else on the paper. Okay, there's no children's ministry this morning. I'm going to go straight to the Word of God after I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day which you have made. And we want to come into your presence today and see something more of what you are doing, what you have done and what you will do. And so won't you ready our hearts, Lord, with your Spirit and help us to be receptive to your Word. I pray that the scriptures that we see today, I pray that they would be planted in us and change the way we think so that we'll stand on the solid ground that you've provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so please don't go to any slides until I tell you. I'll give you clear instructions about which slides to show. Last week I shared about lengthening your cords, increasing your vision. And I read from Isaiah 54, verse 2 and 3 again, and I'll start today just looking at Isaiah 54, verse 3, saying, "You will spread abroad to the right and to the left." As a believer, you should see God's promises involve increase. Everything that's alive grows. Just go and look at a garden, study the weeds. Things that live grow. So you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. I mentioned that God has a plan for us to bring his kingdom culture into the places that he sends us. So where you are, part of the vision we want to carry is a vision to join in the mission of Jesus and bring the kingdom through the gospel where we are. And so that means as a Christian, you get to stand and represent God somewhere. You may be a father, you're representing God in your family. You may be a husband, you're representing God in your marriage. You're actually made in the image of God. And one of the things that's required is that we as Christians who were born again out of a broken, sinful state, we as Christians need to grow into the image of God again. It's phrased like this in the New Testament, you are being conformed into the image of Christ. But do you realize that when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his image? And so there's something very important about the image of God in us. And this is where your narcissistic self needs to be pushed to the side and your insecurities about how tall you are or how confident you are gets pushed to the side. And you start to look at God's agenda. And you see that God originally created people in his image and he put them in stewardship over this world. And that idea of being made in the image of God carries with it the being an image bearer. One genius Bible teacher who's now with the Lord, Michael Eaton, he explained that when you go to a temple, you're in this holy area, and you find a little representation of the God of that temple. So if you're in India and you see a little shrine and you go and you wonder, who does this shrine belong to? You go and you look for the idol that represents the God who that shrine belongs to. Now that perversion is actually taken from God's original plan where he made us as his representatives in this world that belongs to him. And the whole universe is his. But if you want to see who does this belong to, you want to see a representation of God, you go look for Adam and Eve. But what you find is tragically they sinned and messed it all up. And so since sin entered the world, there hasn't been a very good representation of God until Jesus. And then Jesus came and he was the full representation of God in the world. He came as the exact representation of God, being God himself made flesh. And guess what Jesus does? He gets you born again, alive spiritually, and he says, now I'm going to change you into my likeness. You're going to become more and more like Jesus and represent Jesus in this world. Well, so we're actually taking on as believers, we're given this commission to represent God, but we don't actually even know who we are half the time. Half the time we come into Christianity and we're like, I've still got some of my old habits and my quirky personality is still there, or that, you know, addiction I thought would just disappear. I've still got to wrestle with it. And you realize that you're contending with the flesh, but you also are born again. And you now live with a heavenly calling and a hope of great things that God's calling you towards. And you're trying to wrestle with, who am I and how do I represent God when I'm such a sinner? But I'm saved now. And what I want to focus on in this, the rest of this sermon, is just going to be who you are in Christ. And I made reference to this last week when I said, who you are in Christ is who you really are. This is the true you, the eternal new you that's going to stand in heaven one day and worship God. That's who you have to get to know and understand in order to rightly represent God and rightly partake of Jesus' mission on earth. So where am I in my notes? Who are you? We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And we are to make disciples, teaching them to follow Jesus. The thing is, disciple making is not simply a case of telling someone to follow Jesus. It's more like a mentoring and a living and walking together and being an example in faith and words and deeds. And the problem is we reproduce in others what we are. We live a certain way and people see how we live. And we complete with all these biases and wonky ideas. And so we would be better equipped to disciple others if we knew who we are and start to live up to who we are. And I love this about Paul. When he writes, he encourages the sinners to stop sinning, not by warning them of the punishment of the law, because you aren't going to be punished under the law if Jesus took the punishment upon himself. So Paul warns them that they're not living like members of God's household or people of faith or saints. And he affirms that they are in fact saints and that there's a right way, an appropriate and fitting way for a new believer to live. And that's as a son of God, not as a slave to sin. And that's identity revelation stuff. When you know your identity in Christ, you actually wage war against sin better because you look at yourself and you say, oh, I'm not a pig. I don't have to be in the mud. I'm a sheep. I can keep my wool clean. It's a different mentality. But if you think you're a pig, then you behave like a pig. And then you get back in the mud. So if you think you're an overcome, filthy, rotten sinner, then how easy it is to go back to sin. But if you think of yourself as a holy saint who belongs to God, who is a priest in his household, it's much easier to turn your back on sin. So this is why it's so important to know who you are. It's how you represent Jesus. It's what you reproduce in others. And it's how you resist sin. It's mighty important stuff. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians. And if you have your Bible, you can open it. I'm going to read a whole section of scripture and a couple more verses. And then I'm going to turn to some PowerPoint slides. So first scripture, Ephesians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 1 to 13. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's potent stuff. There's a spirit, it's at work in those who are disobedient, the sinners, the unsaved. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, meaning God was imminently going to judge us and punish us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Something has happened, and it has changed you. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, you're uncircumcised, we are the circumcision. And Paul says, you were separate from Christ, but now you've been brought in because of the blood of Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 15, Paul says this. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. So he takes the law and he just pushes it to the side and says, what counts is a new creation. What counts is a new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you are a Christian here today, you are in Christ and you are a new creation. When I look in the mirror, I see the old Kim getting older. But when I look in the Word of God, I see that I am totally not the person my mother gave birth to. My mother gave birth to a sinner who was walking in sin until Jesus came and saved me by His grace. And I am now a saint, and I have changed. I am a new creation. I am not the same, and you are not the same. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, He has made you brand new. Amen. Brand new. Completely new. In fact, everything has changed. We just don't realize it yet. When we get to heaven and we look back, we will see everything changed when Jesus saved us. Your entire eternity and your whole identity changed. So to drum that in, because we are so slow, me included, I have to hear this stuff again and again and again. I have to be reminded again and again who I am. But when this goes into my heart, victory comes. When this goes deep inside, my feet are on the solid rock. When I hear these truths and I drink them into my soul, I know that I'm born again and I know I have a completely different future from the past. So I'm going to look at 10 things. You can go to the first slide. I'm going to look at them one by one, but here they are. Who are you? I'm telling you who you are if you are a Christian. If you are born again, this is who you are. You are loved. You are chosen. You are given grace. You are adopted. You are forgiven. You're a child of God. You are an heir. You are a member of God's household. You're a saint and you are a priest. And I'm going to take each one of these and just show you it's in the Bible. And after that, what you have to do is remember it. Day after day, remember who you are. Because if you can remember who you are, you will represent Jesus in this world much better. Let's look at the first one. You are loved. Romans 8, verse 38 to 39 says, Paul writing to the Romans, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are unconditionally and permanently loved. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Even your bad behavior doesn't separate you from the love of God. God loved you while you were still dead in your sins, and in love He sent His Son to die for you. What more would He not do for you if He loves you that much? The position you stand in today and always is that you are loved and you will never not be loved. And some of us look for love in other places, and we grow up in the world feeling we need a man to fill that need in our lives, or we need a woman to fill that need in our lives. But the basic fulfillment of that need would be satisfied when you come to God and discover He loves you unconditionally, totally. You are loved. Secondly, you are chosen. Ephesians 1 verse 4 said, He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now you've got to get a hold on how deep this choosing goes, because God saw everything from the very beginning. From before He said, let there be light, and created this universe, God had made a plan to save you because He chose you. He looked at all of history and He saw your life and He saw your past. He saw it today. He saw the future and He saw every single evil act you would ever perform. He saw your worst moments. He saw what a traitor you are. He saw how shameful your sins are. He saw how deceitful your heart could be. He's seen the worst day, and He looked and He said, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you. It's inexplicable. If you want to ask God why, the only answer is because. He would say, I choose whom I choose. I love you. Why would He set His love on you? You will never deserve it, and you can never earn it. But the challenge is to accept it. The challenge is to receive His love and recognize that it's true. You're loved and chosen in full view of everything that you are. God is not blind. Before He even created this world, He chose you. He chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. I love the fact, the certainty of God's commitment towards salvation. That when He said, let there be light, He knew He was condemning His own Son to be crucified, and He still said, let there be light. How certain God is that He gets the end goal, which is a glorious people standing before Him, redeemed, completely forgiven, washed clean, and worshiping Him in heaven. What glorious future awaits. God saw that, and He said, this is going to be worth it. And when He looks at your life, He says, I'm going to redeem this. It's going to be okay in the end. I'm choosing you. Next one. You are given grace. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 to 10, it says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see what happened there? It says, before the beginning of time, God apportioned grace for you. It's individual and purposeful and personal. God saw your life and said, aha, you're going to need help. That's what it means. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Again, God knew what He was doing. Before time even began, He had made provision for you. He had allotted the grace that you need. If you ever come to that point where you feel overwhelmed in this life, look for that grace, because God has prepared it in advance. He's not scrambling suddenly saying, oh, you caught me off guard with that bad day. I'm not ready to sustain you. I didn't expect that you would do so much sin. Now how am I going to fix it? No, He apportioned grace for you and probably double grace for Big Yanji. I saw you smiling because you understand this like I do. God is just that good. And we are just that bad. But we can never be worse than God is good. He is always more better than we are bad, if you can excuse my bad grammar. He apportioned grace. You have been given grace. So when you leave this place and you go into this week and this world and you have to represent Jesus, it's not by your strength. It's by grace that's been set apart for you from before the beginning of time. Next one. You are adopted. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. It's kind of pulling some of those ideas together. But in the middle of that passage, it says, he predestined us for adoption. Now, I want to tell you, adoption is a very good thing for an orphan. Some of you don't realize. You think, oh, adoption, yeah, well, you know, you could be born in a family and then adoption is second. No, 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 no. You were an orphan. You were outside of God's family. You were living with the devil and his demons in the darkness and sin of this world. You were playing in the mud and you didn't even realize it. You were abandoned and orphaned. Every one of us was an orphan until Jesus came and said, I'm choosing you for my family. You're adopted. And this again, in advance, God decided. It wasn't based on a particular moment in your life, like you just got good enough after, you know, 400 acts of penance and, you know, sorting your life out. So many people like, I'm going to fix my life up. I'm going to stop drinking and I'm going to stop smoking and I'm going to stop swearing and I'm going to go to church for a year and then maybe I'll become a Christian. Doesn't work like that. You'll never become a Christian that way. You come as you are. You see, because he in love, he predestined us for adoption. It's a decision that he made before you were good enough. You don't make yourself good enough and then God rates, oh, now you finally got good enough, I'll accept you. No, he looked at you in your sin and he adopted you. He made provision for you. He put grace aside for you. Let's go to the next one. You are forgiven. Ephesians 1 verse 7 to 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us or lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. With full knowledge of who you are, God did this. He poured out the blood of Jesus, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. I don't know what sins you've carried, but they're not too big for God. We have redemption through his blood. The way you find forgiveness for sin is by going to Jesus, looking at the cross and saying, God, I can't fix this. I've messed it up. I humble myself. I ask you for forgiveness. And he makes forgiveness available to you. Every repentant person, every single person that turns back to God will find forgiveness if they seek it. Every one of us can be forgiven today, every sin, if you go to God. And because he made provision for you with the blood of Jesus, that's the reason that you can actually be part of his family. It's the reason that you can be adopted. It's the reason that you can be in the household of God. Because trust me, in God's household, he doesn't actually welcome in the dirt. He first purifies you, and then he brings in someone who has been made holy, made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. And so you are accepted in the beloved. That beloved is a capital B because it's Jesus in whom we have our adoption. It's in Christ that we receive these things. As a result, next one, you're a child of God. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You're a child of God through faith in Jesus. There is no other way to be reconciled to God, but having been reconciled to God, you are fully reconciled. You're not on probation. You're an adopted child who belongs to God, loved, predestined, given grace, given forgiveness. As a result, next one, you are an heir. Colossians 1 verse 12 to 14 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, because of Jesus redeeming us, because of his blood washing away our sins, we actually now become members of a family and we share in that inheritance. It's a given. You know, when I die, whatever I have gets passed on to my kids because they're part of the family. Once you're in the family, you're an heir. You have an inheritance. Thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints through Jesus. This is what God has done for us. Next one. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. I wanted to take a moment here to give you a picture I've shared with you before, an illustration. There are many Christians who, after being born again, still wrestle to understand these things of their new identity, that you're a new creature in Christ. And you still carry with you the baggage and the flesh that wants to justify itself. And you're still trying to prove yourself worthy and you feel unworthy. And what you find is an orphan-spiritedness that some people carry that makes it extremely difficult for them to enter into the family of God in its local physical expression on earth, the local church. And so you get people who perpetually sit in the back rows and never feel like they belong. But your belonging is based on Jesus, the same as my belonging. It's not based on your past or your personality. It's not based on how good you are or how talented you are or what you can offer. It's not based on whether you can sing in the choir. It's not based on whether you gave in the offering. Your belonging is based on Jesus forgiving you of your sin and the Father adopting you into his family. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, the picture is this. Some Christians would voluntarily hang at the back feeling disqualified. It's like if you had a house and you had a warm living room with a fire burning and the dining room table there, and there's the dining room table with the food on the table, and there's the fire burning in the living room, and there are some others, and they're mingling around the table, and they look so at home. They look so happy. And you come to church, and you believe in Jesus, but you feel so unworthy, and instead you sit on the veranda or the porch or the patio or whatever your word is for that. You sit outside on the deck, and you look in the window now and then, and you say, I know this is where I belong in a sense. I know this is, I have to come to church. I come to church every week because I know it's the right thing to do. But you don't truly feel like you can ham it up with the rest of the saints. You don't feel that you can have fun and laugh and push to the front and be part of the family. That needs to change. you need to see that you are no longer a foreigner or an alien, but you are a fellow citizen of God's people with full rights. Full rights. You belong. You're a member of God's family. You belong in the household. What's the answer? The answer is come in. Come in. Maybe for you that means sit two rows further forwards, not the guys in the front two rows. Maybe it means you actually relax more around the saints and you don't feel so bad about the secrets you're carrying. Because we're all carrying those secrets of the things we don't like about our lives, but Jesus has already forgiven you. Now, if there's sin that you haven't repented of, when you see that this is your home, repent of the sin and just put your feet down here. Put your shoes under the bed in your bedroom, in this home, in the family of God. Sit at the table with the rest of us. Stand there and socialize. Enjoy being part of the family of God. And when it comes time to serve, put some cups on a table. You'll feel part of it. You'll feel a greater sense of belonging, a greater sense of ownership. When you give, you're saying, this is where I belong. I'm giving in the offering. Why? Because I've made myself at home here. I'm part of this mess. And it is a mess. We didn't get you guys to fill all these spaces. We didn't pack it in neatly. And then the wind blows and the tablecloth's off. And then someone comes in and, he's got issues in his life. We all do. The point is, because of Jesus, this is your home. Belong. And next one. This is where I want the last two. I really want us to think highly of who we are in Christ Jesus. I've preached before that we should have a high view of God. And I truly believe that you should have a very high view of God. He is very glorious, very sovereign, very holy, very good. But you are a saint in Christ Jesus. Because of Jesus' righteousness being put upon you, you are a holy one. A holy one. You know the word saint in English, it gets a bit sounding religious terminology. It means a holy one. An individual who is holy. You are a holy person. You have been set apart by God, you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. You have been called into a mystery and a miracle of majestic proportions, the kingdom of God, the mission of Jesus, and you are a saint. Now, you go out the door, the devil's going to tell you, but you also sin. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a pig. Get back in the mud where you belong. That's what the devil tells you. Theology tells me, yes, I sin sometimes, but I am a saint. I am a saint. I have a sin nature, but I am made holy by Jesus. I'm holy because of Jesus. And when the devil comes and says, listen to your pig nature, I'm going to say, but I'm not a pig anymore. I was a pig and I can act like a pig, but actually, I'm a sheep. I'm a saint. I'm holy, and that trash is not for me. I don't know what pigs eat, but I don't eat that stuff. I expect to live a high life, a glorious life, a good life, a holy life, because I am a saint, and God has grace for me, and He's adopted me, and He's made provision for me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. To the saints who are in Antananarivo, in Talatamati, to the saints in this room, can you see that you are part of this people of God, but it's a holy people? And that's what your identity must become. Don't go out of here and live down to the old things. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You're a saint. And this means, lastly, the last one I wanted to share with you, because this is where you step it up a notch. You're a priest. See, so many of us have this massive sacred secular split in our minds. we've got this idea of the clergy and the laity, the full-time and the marketplace. But we're all saints and we're all priests. This is what we're taught. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 4 to 5, it says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A holy priesthood. There is a priestly calling on every person who is a believer. Every one of you, if you're a Christian, God has asked you to be a priest in this world. Go and represent God to others, and go and represent those others to God through Jesus, the only mediator. I'm not asking you to be a mediator. I'm asking you to rise up and be the priesthood under the great high priest and apostle of our faith, Jesus Christ. And that means I go like a priest did and perform holy tasks for a holy God before an unholy people. That's the world. And so you now get this calling to, I want to say, man up, priest up. And that for me as a husband and father means there's a role to carry in my family, in this life God's given me, where I must be a priest. I must be a holy leader. I must take actions that are spiritual. And some of those actions involve refreshing my wife when she's tired by saying, let's not have to cook tonight, let's get takeaways. It is a holy and a mighty work of worship. Some of you can't afford pizza. You can afford words. Go to someone and speak words that are priestly, that bring washing and cleaning and encouragement and refreshing to someone else. Or maybe you've been fighting with someone at work and you need to priest up and submit yourself to God and humble yourself and go and say, hey, I was actually a bit arrogant. I'm sorry. Represent Jesus. Represent God in this world. Be a priest. You can't live the rest of your Christian life thinking there's people in ministry and there's you. You are in ministry for God. Your whole life is supposed to be ministry to him. That's why it says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there's our hope. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because you were just thinking, I can't be a very good priest. Don't worry, none of us can. But Jesus, 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 he's our competence, he's our hope, he's our righteousness, he's our reward, he's everything you need. In all these texts, in all these passages that we've looked at, there's one thing that keeps coming up again and again and again and again. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. None of the qualification is our own. No one earns it, no one is entitled to it, no one can boast about having it. But yet, because of Jesus, we have this identity. Because of Jesus, we are all these things. Because of Jesus, you are a saint, a priest, loved, chosen, adopted. I can't remember all the others. Forgiven, given grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we're asking this morning is that you rewire our brains, our thinking. Come and change the way we think. Transform us by the renewing of our minds so that we can be able to think like you do. Every person here, Lord, I pray would leave this place able to meditate on their identity in Christ and to see themselves as the new person, as the new creation that you have made, Jesus. Won't you put our feet solidly on these truths as we go into this world to represent you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.